A farmer was helping one of his cows give birth out in a paddock when he noticed his four-year-old son watching wide-eyed from the fence nearby. His son was soaking in the whole event. And the farmer thought to himself, great, my son's four years old, and I'm going to have to start explaining to him about the birds and the bees. But I don't need to jump the gun. I'll just ask and let him answer. After everything was over, the farmer walked over to his son and he said, well, son, do you have any questions? Just one, gasped the wide-eyed boy. How fast was the calf going when he hit the cow? Well, that's a mystery, isn't it? The truth is that birth is a mysterious thing. Many of us have had the experience of waiting for a baby to be born or a grandchild to be born. You come to the due date and nothing happens. And even if the mum is ready to go, or seems to be ready to go, the baby seems to have its own timetable. It comes when it's ready. Well, in today's Bible passage from Acts chapter 2, we observe that the birth of the church happens on God's timetable. Back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had told the disciples to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the apostles had received instructions to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they needed to wait. And in the meantime, they prepared. They got ready. They were waiting for the Spirit's leading. They were anticipating what is to come. They were submitting to his authority. They were uniting together in mind and ready. And they were praying always. And eventually, the Holy Spirit did come. And the Holy Spirit came because they prayed, right? Well, no, not exactly. The Holy Spirit came because he was promised. The Holy Spirit came because he was promised. So we find in Acts 2, the church has its official start. We sometimes call today, as we celebrate Pentecost, the birthday of the church. And nothing's been quite the same since then. We learn some very important things about the nature of being a Christian. One thing we learn is that disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. But how does this happen? Well, in Acts chapter 2 that we've just had read this morning, we see that there are three steps that describe how the church began and how disciples of Jesus are filled with the Holy Spirit. The first step that describes the beginning of the church is the evidence. We read in verses 1 to 4. We read how the Holy Spirit came upon them in that room where they were gathered together. And there was the signs of the wind and the fire and the speaking other languages. On the Israelite calendar, Pentecost follows 50 days after Passover. Passover was a picture of death and work that Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. And correspondingly, Pentecost is a picture of new life. The priest would go out and inspect the field where earlier the grain had been planted. And he would early in the morning pluck the first fruit, the first shoot coming up. And he would then come back later and he'd collect when the grain was grown and he'd take it back to the temple. And at the high hour of Pentecost, after the grain had been ground up, it would be placed into the oven. And then at the high hour of Pentecost, he would take from the oven a loaf. The seeds had become one loaf. Isn't that a beautiful picture when we think about what happens at Pentecost when the seeds, the individuals, become one? They become the church. So at Pentecost, we observe the first fruits of believers' promised inheritance, the Holy Spirit. But that's not all. We also observe the first fruits of the full harvest of believers to come in the future. And as I've mentioned, the Spirit doesn't come just because he's prayed down. We can't make the Spirit come. He's not our servant to answer when we call. As our text shows, there's an element of surprise, and this whole event is tremendously exciting. We find here that these three signs give evidence of God on the move, God is doing a new thing. We see here, first of all, the miracle of sound and the blowing of the violent wind. I read where one guy said that his sister speaks, he said his sister speaks 150 words per minute with gusts up to 190. But what's talked about here is not just a weather phenomenon. Clearly the witnesses to this event didn't know how to describe it. So Luke has to report it as it was like a rushing wind. It was so utterly beyond their grasp of understanding, not like anything that they'd experienced before. And perhaps it evoked some memories and thoughts about that picture in Ezekiel of the dry bones coming to life, how God orders Ezekiel to prophesy over the dry bones on the ground, and how the wind comes and the bones come to life and the body stands. And to the Hebrew mind, I think perhaps this had come into play here. When they hear this wind, it's a sign to them of the new life has arrived. And the second sign was the miracle of sight, the tongues of fire. And again, Luke has to describe something which has not been seen before or been experienced. It's not a literal fire. It says here it's like a fire in the shape of tongues above them. And perhaps here it reminds them of Moses and the burning bush, of the divine presence of God. Or perhaps even Isaiah's commission where fire was present. They recognize that God is with them and his presence is unmistakable. And the third sign here is the miracle of speech as they speak in different languages. Now I've tried to learn another language, not successfully. I've tried to learn Chinese and I've had the CDs and I've had the tapes and I've been going and I still hardly know anything. It's been hard work for the little bit that I know. But what happened here was these people spoke in languages. They didn't go to classes and listen to CDs. They hadn't been coached. They hadn't developed it over repeated practice. It happened because the Spirit was there. The Spirit was in total control of the situation. And the believers simply received what he gave. So we have the evidence of the wind, the fire, and the languages. And now we also have the second step that describes the beginning of the church, and that's its effect in verses 5 to 11. We notice here that the tongues were known languages. We see this from the people's response. They consider this all a real mystery, for they recognise by the accent that these are Galileans. It was easily recognised, and it probably shocked the more refined city dwellers. Everyone knew that the Galileans were ignorant and uneducated. But here they were speaking in native languages. This long list of places that's mentioned here is a fair representation of the known world at that time. So here we have largely uneducated Galileans speaking languages of the world, speaking and understood. There's a story told about a university professor who handed back some corrected essays to his students. And one of the puzzled students raised his hand and indicated to the professor that he couldn't read the comment that was written in the margin. So he asked for the professor to come over. And the student said, "I can't read what you wrote in the margin here." The professor had a close look at it, and then finally he deciphered what he'd written. He'd written the word illegible. These Galileans were anything but illegible or unintelligible. Their speech was immediately recognised. And what they were finding was that God was fulfilling his promise by supplying power and ability to reach the ends of the earth. The uttermost part of the earth had come to Jerusalem, and God had provided the ability to speak in languages to be able to reach the world. So God does what only he can do. He advances the spread of the gospel. The curse of Babel is reversed. There's communicated intelligence, and it's for all people. As a passenger jet was flying through a thunderstorm, the passengers were being bounced around, and this woman had saw that next to her was a man wearing a clerical collar. So she turned to this man with a nervous laugh and she said, "Sir, you're a man of God. Can't you do something about this storm?" To which he replied, "Lady, I'm in sales, not management." And that's good advice to remember, isn't it? Managing this world is God's business, and our business is winning souls, which we do when we have God's power. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our concern turns outwards. Just as believers did a long time ago, we are to proclaim the truth of the greatness of God. And I wonder, do we do that? Do we tell other people about the wonder and the majesty and the power of God and his power to transform our lives? From this event, where the apostles were filled with wonder and overwhelmed with God's greatness, they couldn't but help spill out to those around them. We have the next slide there. It's like the glass there filled up and overflowing to the dry land and to the people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. So we have the evidence and we see the effect. And the explanation comes in verses 12 and 13. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." So there were some people here who responded with genuine interest, ready to investigate the phenomenon. The text here describes a scene of astonishment. It mentions words like amazed and bewildered. I think perhaps if Luke had been writing today, he would have said, it blew their minds. So the text continues to tell us that they sought a solution. They wanted to know what's going on. But we note that there were others who were present there who treated it with, who were skeptical and were mocking and said, well, they must be drunk. You see, this was a bit of a silly conclusion to come to, because if they were drunk, their speech would be worse, not better, not easily understood. So I believe the implications for us as we think about this today, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the Spirit to drink." So when the Spirit came on these believers in the upper room, it was a uniform, sovereign work of God. And God made them into a spiritual body. In that instant, they were the church. And this is unrepeatable act of history. This means that we don't ask for another Pentecost. That'd be silly. And we don't ask to be baptized in the Spirit over and over again. For when we are baptized in the Spirit, God places us in the body. The Spirit is with us. And if you're a believer here today, that's a reality. But note also the difference. As disciples of Jesus, we're to give evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Paul again writes in Ephesians, "Be filled with the Spirit." And this is to be a continuous process. It actually should be translated, "Be being filled with the Spirit." And note here, it's a command. It's to be fresh, continuous filling. You see, we've got great news, and it's meant to be shared with enthusiasm. Peter just got up there, and it spilled out of him, and he preached in a powerful sermon. He couldn't but help testify to what had happened to him. He'd been witness to what God had done. There was no mistaking it. And then full of the Spirit, he was able to speak words of power. Words that he wouldn't have been able to do in the past, because now he'd been empowered by God's Spirit. And as disciples of Jesus, we're to have a heart that is turned outward. And I want to challenge you today, this week, to be available to God, to allow his Spirit to fill you, to allow his Spirit to pour out of you, to be ready to be able to testify, to tell other people the good news about Jesus. There may be opposition. There may be those who inquire, and there may be those who oppose. But when we have the Holy Spirit, we are free to minister, free to speak his word by the power of the Spirit, to recognize we're able to go beyond human limitations. We're able to reach the unreachable. We can make strong stands with fresh convictions, because the living hope burns within us. And because we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have a concern for the welfare of those who don't know Jesus. So, are we filled? That's a question to ask today. Yes, some things are worth waiting for. The birth of a child, it's worth waiting for. It's a time of great joy and celebration. The birth of the church flows on into history to us today. Are you filled with the Spirit? Because if you are filled with the Spirit, you can't help but want to share that with others. Let us pray. Loving God, we want to thank you. Thank you, as we've read your word today, for the evidence of your Spirit, for the effect of your Spirit, and for the explanation. And we pray, Lord, that we might be willing to be open to you. We thank you that you've come to live with us. We thank you for your church as we celebrate together today, this birthday. And we pray, Lord, that we won't be complacent, that you would stir up your Spirit within us, fresh and new. And give us a heart, Lord, to share that with those around us. We pray even this week, Lord, there'll be opportunities for us to testify about the good news about Jesus. Amen.